Daryl. How are you? Good. I like that worship set we worked this morning. It was good, you know? Kind of, yeah. All right, how's everybody? Good? I'm glad you are here today. If you're a guest, we are glad that you are here. We hope that something you hear, something you experience in some way, God moves in your life in a powerful way today. We are in our teaching series called Game Day. We have been looking at God's playbook for the church, and even more specifically, God's playbook for us as a church. And we have been looking at the scripture from Acts 17 with Paul being on Mars Hill. I want to pick up a little bit into what Daryl left off with last week in his teaching, and we'll pull it forward into our teaching this week. So let's read that this morning with some chutzpah. Here we go. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Awesome. You know, I have a major confession to share with you this morning. I know. Sometimes I have hatred in my heart. I hate evil, that's for sure. But there's one other thing that I hate. And I know it's not supposed to be this way, because I'm supposed to be a man of peace and of love and joy and all these kinds of things. But I do. And you know, it's not a person, it's not a cause, it's not a group of people. I mean, if there were one thing beyond evil, because I think we should all hate evil. I mean, even the Bible says to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. You know what I hate? I hate losing. I do. I hate losing. Absolutely hate it. I hate it. I hate losing. I hate losing so bad. Have I made that clear? Yeah. No, I do. I mean, you know, I can lose graciously. I can say, good job, well done, you were the better man today. I'm excited. I don't think I would say I'm excited for you. But, you know, you won and I lost. I can do all that stuff. It's not going to end me as a human being. You know, I'm not going to go and cry or that kind of thing. But I do. I hate losing. Oh, my grandfather once said, show me someone who likes to lose and I'll show you a loser. Wow. He was also the guy who said, when I was a young man in the throes of dating, he said, be like Jesus and love them all. So, I mean, Grandpa had some profound wisdom to share that still shapes me today, I guess. But, I mean, look, folks, nobody likes to lose. I don't care who you are. Nobody really likes to lose. And I don't care if we're talking about football. I don't care if we're talking about your job, relationships, you know, the family checkers game. Nobody really likes to lose. I mean, you can be gracious about it. Our thing with our kids is you don't have to like losing, but you don't have to act like a loser, right? Nobody really likes losing. It's not like you wake up in the morning and you go, what can I lose at today? This sounds awesome. Where do I sign up? But sometimes losing can be good. I mean, sometimes losing can be really good because you get a chance to grow. You get a chance to improve. You get a chance to realize that you're not perfect. You get a chance to pray. Sometimes when we lose, it forces us to our knees in prayer and we recognize, wow, am I flawed? Do I need help? And God goes, yes. So sometimes losing can be really good. And sometimes, unfortunately, people get used to losing so much that they no longer care. Now, that's a challenge too. So what happens when people get used to losing too much? They ignore the scoreboard. And look, folks, the scoreboard is a powerful tool, not just for football, but for all of life. I'm talking about measuring. Sometimes taking stock of what is in our lives, you know, what have you, measuring is a powerful tool. The scoreboard can motivate us. And when folks lose or they get used to losing, what they'll do is they'll change the scoreboard. You know, this happened with my little girl, Sarah Margaret. We play Candyland a lot together. She wins a lot. So let's just start with that caveat. But when Sarah Margaret gets the peppermint card, I think it is, the peppermint card means essentially you go back to the beginning. I mean, it's game over for you. And she'll cry for a moment and then she'll say, wait, Daddy, I think that's really the lollipop card, which means that you get to go to the end. She tries to change the scoreboard. Or you see it with little guys who are playing basketball, right? They do the whole last 10 seconds, beat the buzzer shot for the NCAA championship. 10, 9, 8, 7. And then they let go of the shot, and it's sort of half wonky, and it hits the rim, and it goes off the end of the rim. And what's the thing that they say after they miss? He was fouled! And so then they get another chance at it. But people change the scoreboard all the time. I mean, watch what adults do. It amazes me on game day to watch grown men grovel for hours about a bunch of college students losing a football game, as if eternity hung in the balance over this thing. And look, I may just be saying this because my Wolverines are terrible this year, but I mean, for hours, people just, oh, and they blame the ref. Do you know that most refs have to have an anonymous location of where they stay? I mean, their hotel room, nobody knows, like, other than the president's secret service, where they're staying, because they fear everything from death threats to whatever else. So they'll blame the refs, they'll blame the coach, they'll blame the one player. They're trying to change the scoreboard. And yet the scoreboard is one of the most powerful tools that God gives us for all of life. Now, a lot of adults don't like it, especially when it comes to their kids. Don't keep score, it'll ruin them. No, it won't. Because here's the deal, folks. You're going to lose in life more than you win. You don't have to like it, but you have to understand how to deal with it. Like, I went to my little boy Luke's soccer game yesterday, and they don't keep score, which I'm working on, right? Because I have issues. But the kids don't really care about the score. The adults usually care about the score. So really, it's the adults wanting it not to be ruined for them more so than the kids wanting it to, or not wanting it to be ruined for them. I mean, you know, Luke, when he's done with a soccer game, whether he played bad or he played good, he recognizes that, but he gets over it and says, so are we going to do donuts now, or what's the deal, Dad? Yeah. The reason that most people want to change the measurements of the scoreboard is that they don't want to be defined by the scoreboard. Do you get this? So in other words, if I lose, that means I'm a loser. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It means that there were a certain set of actions for a certain period of time, and at the end of those actions, for the end of that period of time, you didn't measure up. So what? Life's going to go on. Learn from it. Doesn't mean you're a loser. I mean, if anything, I would certainly hope that the whole of our lives define who we are, that what God says about us defines who we are, that the potential that we have in our lives, the future that God is calling us into, the person God's designed us to be, that's who we are, not a scoreboard that says something about a certain set of actions for a certain period of time. Now, what those actions can say is, look, dude, you didn't measure up today, but you know what? You're going to get another chance. So what does this have to do with the church? What does this have to do with Mars Hill? What does this have to do with game day? In a word, everything. For the last 60 or 70 years, if I were to challenge churches, including our church, of which I'm a part of, you know what's most often forgotten? That. People don't keep score in the church. Because it's not Christian. Right? Huh? What do you mean? Well, we use phrases like, we want to talk about the quality of our disciples rather than the quantity of our disciples. We want to look at the fact that, you know, we helped one person, and one person is worth, you know, everything in the world, which is true, rather than having the opportunity to help more people. We're not going to measure our Sunday attendance numbers because, you know, then we're trying to compete with other churches. No. You're simply asking the question, did we grow? Are we reaching more people and new people? Are our systems changing? Are our congregants, are the people in our church, whether they're guest or a longtime attender, are they experiencing God's transformation in their lives? And you know what's interesting is for the last 60 or 70 years, what's the state of the church been? Decline. Why? Because there's no scoreboard. Because nobody's there to say, listen, dude, we love you and God loves you, but this stinks. We can do better. So who's excited? Yeah, because it doesn't get us excited, does it? Nobody wants to hear you lost today because, oh, I might be a loser. No, doesn't mean you're a loser. It simply means you didn't live up to it today. And there's an opportunity to grow and there's an opportunity to improve. And the interesting thing is that the Bible this morning, the scripture that we read on Mars Hill, and I really want to focus on those last two verses. The last two verses on Mars Hill are the scoreboard. Let me put this together here for you. Remember that Paul has experienced great life transformation. He was once a religious zealot for a dying community of faith, right? And so his whole thing is, how do we preserve this? Let's persecute Christians. Their movement's growing faster. The scoreboard's telling me I'm not measuring up. Oh man, what am I going to do? And so let's kill their movement. Like, that's the best thing that we can do. And Jesus visits him on the road to Damascus. Transforms his life, gives him a calling, says, listen, I'm going to send you. I'm going to release you. Now that you've been raised from death to new life, I'm going to release you to the ends of the earth, and you are going to tell people all about me. And so this is what Paul does. And he gets to Mars Hill, and what's the first thing that he does? He reads the defense. He looks around. He sees religious statues everywhere. And he sees one that says, to an unknown God. And he goes, yes, that's my Omaha. And so just like Peyton Manning, he calls the audible. And he says, listen, guys, here's the deal. You have been searching all around you everywhere with all of these different gods for truth and for meaning and for purpose. That one God you don't know, I'm going to tell you about him. And so after he calls the Omaha, what do? They all huddle up around him. This is what Daryl talked about in his teaching last week. They all huddle up around him. What's the content of Paul's teaching? The resurrection of the dead. You want to come from death to new life? You need Jesus. And he'll raise you from death to new life. And how does the passage end? It ends with a scoreboard. And the scripture goes like this. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered, which is an ancient way of going, "Argh." But some of them said, we want to hear you again on that subject. And you know what the scoreboard says after that parenthetically? First down! Right? Because Paul has an opportunity. He has a new set of plays. He has a new way to have new conversations, to reach into people's lives and continue to explain the truth. Powerful. Powerful. Now, here's the principle, folks. If you run the plays, you'll be able to look for the results. And as a culture, I think what's interesting is we tend to focus more on the scoreboard without focusing first on the playbook. If you run the playbook and you've got the right kind of playbook, the tendency is at the end of the game, you're going to have the right kind of results. I mean, it goes back to that horrible cliche about marathons, right? How many times have you heard this? You can't run a marathon by showing up on the day of the marathon. You got to train for it. Same deal. If you run the playbook enough and you run the playbook in the right way, the chances are at the end of the day, the scoreboard will yield the results of transformation that you're looking for. You know, I mean, if I had a nickel for every time we put in teaching around here, pray and read your scripture, I would be a gazillionaire. But do you know why it's important? Because the process of praying and reading scripture will lead you to a place of transformation. People wonder why they don't know where God is in their lives. Well, how will you ever know where God is if you don't take the time to talk to him? Right? Like, I can't expect that Mandy's going to hang around our house forever if I never want to hang out with her and be with her. Well, the lights are on. I guess I'll stay around the house tonight. I mean, how's that going to work? Anyway. You know, you can't underestimate the power of the process. As important as the scoreboard are the statistics that go into that scoreboard. I'm talking about first downs and rushing yards and passing yards and everything else. And it's the same for us. I mean, if you want to watch transformation in your life and in people's lives, it requires process to get there. Any great business, any great team knows this, and there's a powerful spiritual principle that underlies everything in the universe that process leads to results. You want to experience transformation? Pray, read your Bible, serve, show up for worship, give. All right, so we're going to sing a song and go home. Amen. Yep, see, I knew that'd get one. You know, joining Jesus and transforming lives is about running the playbook. I mean, that's what we've been talking about all along, revealing and coming alongside folks and inviting them to see the work of God in their lives and resurrecting and huddling people up around you and helping them learn about the life-giving God who raises us from death to new life. And then from there, it's about releasing. And releasing is the recognition that we're sent forth. Right? We're sent forth. We're sent forth to serve. We're sent forth to share. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you alive to God?
Yes.
I thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, that's not a rhetorical question, but I mean, if you're alive to God, if your life has been transformed, then how can you not go and serve and share with your brother or your sister? The greatest challenge of the church today is its number one... Let me rephrase this. How do we do this? 50 to 75 years ago, look even at the early church, you know what the number one value was? Discipleship. How do we produce disciples? How do we help them be in love with God and in love with neighbor? How do we help them go make new disciples who do the same thing? This was the primary value of the church. You know what the primary value of the church in today's culture is? Fellowship. I mean, you talk to people about what they love about their church, what will they tell you? We've got great people. And there's nothing wrong with having great people. There's nothing wrong with having great fellowship, folks. But the church is not a social club. If you've been transformed, then God is calling you to leave this place and go and transform the lives of other people. That's it. Disciples make disciples. Disciples serve. This is what it's all about. I mean, why would you hold on to the greatest truth that there ever is? Is that like, I mean, what do you call that? Like spiritual hoarding or something? I mean, that just doesn't work. The beautiful part about Paul's mission on Mars Hill is this. Did he change the culture that day? Nope. Did everybody go, "Oh, Paul, we believe you. Please let us come and follow you." Nope. Did they all go and smash all the little idols? No. But the beautiful part of the scripture says this. Some of them sneered, but some of them said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And a few of them believed. Brothers and sisters, when God transforms your life, it is not just for your sake. It is for the sake of others. You want to talk about salvation? You are not just saved for yourself. You are saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to go and lead other people to God and awaken them to God's presence in their lives and to serve them so they can see the presence of God working. Releasing is all about the scoreboard, folks. How many people's lives would God use us to transform? And look, I think you have to shoot for big goals. You can't shoot for little fruit. You got to shoot for big fruit. I want you to take an inventory here for a moment. My friends in the back are going to bring up our online poll here this morning. Grab a cell phone if you've got one with you. And I want you to send a text. The number you want to text to is 22333. And I want you to think about for a moment, over the past 6 months to a year, the people in your life, the people around you, are you serving? Are you inviting? But I want to challenge you. You know, I think there's an assumption, and I'm sometimes guilty of this, sort of like, okay, so I might have done the medium part or the maximum part. I want you to think about, how do you take it to the next level? How do you find those opportunities around you to serve and to share your faith with other people? And I want to talk about our scoreboard here at Revolution. You know, a lot of times we try to challenge you to move forward, but we don't celebrate the great things that are happening. And as I look at the scoreboard of the things that have happened in our community over the last 6 months to a year, we've made over 2,000 brown bag lunches in Sunday worship alone. We've served over 750 hot meals down at 4th Avenue. We've done mission trips to Chicago and the Dominican Republic. We've raised $5,000 in support for the 4th Avenue Kitchen. 150 Christmas boxes were packed and shipped out to kids internationally. We've grown from 165 to 90 in our community to 190 to 240. We've done a reading program at Family Scholar House. Blankets for children who are sick through Project Linus. Blood units have been given to the Red Cross. We have a scout troop with over 100 kids in it. We have a partnership with Asbury University that's raising up the next generation of leaders in the schools to help transform children's lives. We have a team of folks who make burritos once a month on Saturdays, and they peddle them downtown to the homeless community, and they've developed relationships with these folks. I mean, and this is just the start.
Coach.
This is just the start, yeah. Yeah, I would call it, on Sunday morning, about a year ago, we were seeing anywhere from 165 to 190 people. Nowadays, we're seeing 190 to 240 people. Folks, that's a movement of God. That's transformation. And you go, well, you know, we don't want to count. We don't want to be better. I'm not saying we're better than anybody. I'm just saying God's doing something in our midst, and our people are participating in it. That's all I'm saying. You know, and for the next few moments, I want to take a look at our release or our mission strategy with you for this next year. And I want you to think in terms of some categories. So let's work on these categories for a minute. A couple of words, mercy and justice. You know, what we found as a release team, as our missions team here at Revolution, is that most people start serving at a place of mercy. Well, what's mercy? I want you to think of mercy as a triage care. It's first-line response. It's how do we put food in someone's stomach? How do we give someone who's thirsty a cup of water to drink? How do we clothe someone who's naked? First-line response. Mercy is a lot like the Big Ten, right? 3 yards in a cloud of dust. There's a whole lot of running, and there's a whole lot of big farm boy bodies that are everywhere blocking everybody. And by the end of the play, everybody's on the ground exhausted. It's Big Ten stuff, right? The mercy ministry takes a lot of bodies to throw at a problem that's intimidating. Now, justice is about, my friend from ESPN might disagree with me after, but we'll have a good conversation about this. Justice ministry is about how do we transform systems, cultures, and people's lives. So not just how do we feed someone who has no food? But we ask ourselves the question, why does that person have no food altogether? And can we put them in a place where they can sustain their own lives? So it's not just feeding someone. It's, as the proverb would say, teaching them how to fish. Now, justice ministry is a lot like the SEC. Big pass plays, right? I mean, quarterback goes back, needs a good line, and then he's just going to launch it for all he's worth. Wide receiver, you know, hopefully he catches it. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes justice ministry, the ball gets dropped. But sometimes it's caught. And people's lives are dramatically changed. I want you to think about local, and I want you to think about global. Local ministry, it's Big Ten stuff. 3 yards in a cloud of dust. You throw a lot of bodies at it. Usually doesn't take a whole lot of money. International or global type ministry, SEC pass play. Long distance, and it takes a lot of cash. Because what do people usually in international ministries need? They need money to use local resources rather than us taking our resources and packaging them there. I told you a story not long ago about how in Haiti, one of the worst things that we ever did with the right kind of heart was we sent all kinds of t-shirts down to Haiti when the earthquakes happened. You know what it did? It shut down their local economy. So now all the guys selling t-shirts, you know, they didn't have any t-shirts to sell. All rightly motivated, right? People had the right kind of heart, but more often than not, it's better to send a check. So we want to look at things in terms of mercy. We want to look at them in terms of justice. We want to think about it locally and also globally or internationally. And some of the things, major initiatives we're going to be focusing on this year, first one is at Fourth Avenue. Fourth Avenue is one of our great partners. We're going to continue making brown bag lunches. We'll make them next week during worship. And also, we're going to serve monthly hot lunch down there. So on the fourth Saturday of every month, we're looking for a team of people to go down to 4th Avenue from about 10 a.m. until 1:30 or 2 p.m. We're looking for house groups to help lead, and we're looking for everybody to sign up.
How many people?
Everybody.
Oh.
Everybody, because there's strengths in numbers, right? That's what the scoreboard's all about. It's great to have 12 or 13 people yesterday. It'd be better to have 30 the next time we serve at the end of October. So that's 4th Avenue. We're going to be working with Family Scholar House on a quarterly reading program. Well, who's Family Scholar House? Family Scholar House is an organization that takes predominantly women, but there are male clients as well. And they are folks who are involved in getting their college education, usually out of the system of poverty. They've lived on government assistance. And Family Scholar House, they bring folks in, they give them a place to stay, they help them with childcare, they provide all kinds of life skills training. And then the amazing part is they have a 75% graduation rate, and that by the time their clients leave Family Scholar House and graduate with their degree, 75% of the time they're never on government assistance again. That's transformation, folks. That's justice. That's justice. And so what we believe as a way to help, as a way to get involved with what they're doing, is we believe that we can help children read. And whether you know it or not, the prison population rates are tied to the third grade literacy rate. If a child can't read by third grade, they are statistically more likely to end up in prison. And so one of the most just things that we can do is teach a kid to read. And so on a quarterly basis, the next event is going to be October 11th. You can go down to Family Scholar House for a couple of hours in the morning and read with kids. And then do a craft with them and have a snack. And that's a great way to serve. I mean, everybody's got a couple hours, don't you? I mean, what's a quarter to help a kid read? Come on, dude. On an international level, we want to keep our partnership with Go Ministries. And we want to do that in two ways. One of them is we're going to be taking a mission trip to the Dominican Republic again next summer, the summer of 2015. This is a great opportunity to get involved in mission. And the second one is that we have planned, as part of the ministry budget, which still needs approval, but we have planned to utilize the resources in our release budget to support a pastor down in the Dominican Republic, Pastor Rafael. Well, what does he do? What does Pastor Raphael do? This picture here is a picture of a place called The Hole. And The Hole is a trash dump, literally a trash dump in the Dominican Republic. And there are multitudes of people living there. This really does happen. And the head pastor, Pastor Felix, as well as the associate pastor, Pastor Raphael, they've built a church there. And so what this community, we have in mind to do, the Release Mission Team has in mind to do, is to support the monthly salary of Pastor Raphael as a way of being in mission. And look, this is just the start, folks. I'd love to get to a place where 15, 20% more is dedicated to doing the right kind of mission work. So how do you get involved? Well, we have a new website that launched this week. How many people have checked it out? A few? All right, go to revolutionky.org. If you go to our serving page, there is a form to sign up to serve. And you click on the form, you click the event you want to serve at, the date you want to serve, get involved. Tyler is looking for renovation house group leaders to take on 4th Avenue, one of those Saturdays to cook. But sign up. We also have an app now. Did you know that? There's a Revolution app, so you can go to our website, download the app. There's a place on there called Signups and Links. You click on the link form that says serving, and it'll send in a form that says you want to serve on a given date. So you can go to our website. You can use our app. Either way, it's a great way to be involved in the life of the church and to indicate when you want to serve. You know, there's some awesome ministries going on, aren't there? That was underwhelming.
Yeah,
I mean, there's some really, really great things going on. So I need to talk about the last part. We need bodies, but we also need finances, folks. And nobody wants to talk about money at church, right? It's like the least popular subject. What do you want to go and listen to at church today? Oh, let's talk about money. No, you don't. But look, it takes finances to run a church. And that's all there is to it. And I may have made one of the worst tactical errors as your pastor 4 months ago when I tried to encourage our community that we were moving in the right direction. Because since then, our giving has tanked. And we've seen folks who have been regular faithful givers, they've stopped. Could be that our website was down for a while. Maybe that's the issue. I don't know. But look, if you're a giver and you've stopped, I'll just ask you to give again. And if you're giving, let me say thank you. And if you've never given, let me encourage you to start somewhere small. I mean, most people have $5 a week. Think about all the places you spend $5. Starbucks, a latte is $5. McDonald's, an extra value meal is $5. And so, I mean, can you give $5 a week? That doesn't sound too hard as a place to start, does it? Well, how do I give? You can use our app, or you can use the website, or you can give in one of the buckets on Sunday morning. But look, it takes money to run ministry. And whether you want to talk about Pastor Raphael in the Dominican Republic, you want to talk about the kids that are upstairs that need markers to color their pictures, you want to talk about the youth that get together and require materials on Sunday night, you know, or keeping the lights on. I'm not saying we're at that place. I mean, nobody gets excited about lights being on, but believe it or not, it takes money to run a church. The hardest part for me as your pastor is I get to be a part of transformations that happen every day. I probably had 8 meetings last week with folks over coffee or lunch or going to their home or whatever, who I'd like to think in those moments, lives were changed. I can't tell you those stories because they're not mine to share. But every day, the money that you give goes to make a difference. And look, folks, we need you to give. So we'll end that small rant and get back to game day and say this. I believe this is the greatest season of ministry that our church has seen yet. And I hope that you do too, and you realize it's game day and time to get involved and time to be the hands and feet of Christ. And if you've never served at an event, sign up for one. And if you've never given, give $5. And let's see what God will do. Let's pray.